Mark chapter 7, verses 31 to 37. This is the word of the Lord. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee, in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hands on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephratha," that is, "be opened." And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak."
It's a joy to be here today. I don't know why. I think I'm feeling more joyful than usual. How about you? Amen. Thank you. Yeah, Zany, you and me, we're in the sink. Good. Yeah, I do. I feel good today. Why don't we pray? Father, you are what we overuse, Lord. You are awesome. You are beyond description. You are inscrutable. And we love that, Lord, that your ways are not our ways, nor are your thoughts our thoughts, O Lord. And so because you are so grand and so beyond us, so transcendent, Father, I ask that those thoughts and your ways, Lord, that by your Spirit you will help us to see truth there, to comprehend them, to take on board somewhat of what our Lord Jesus is doing here in your word, that he has drawn out a man away from a crowd, privately touched him, healed him. From not being able to hear, now hearing, not being able to speaking. Let us look at you, Jesus, and say, "Wow, you do all things well." We are thankful that you've come from heaven to earth, O Lord, and you are showing us your ways. I pray that by your Spirit, you allow our ears to be attentive to your ways. So as we've been repeating today, the motif has been that you would transform us, O Lord. Father, this could be entertaining, yes it could, but I ask that it would be, oh Lord, making a difference to our lives. Let us live this life for you, to give you all the glory that you deserve. So help me now, help the words be your words, oh Lord. Father, let us see your beauty, be enraptured by it and scratch our heads and think, "Wow, that's great." Lord, I pray for the way that you think, that flow of logic, that it can be ours as well, that we think like you think, Lord. Allow us to have a contagious spirit that others will see in us, your Holy Spirit, and say, "What is so different about them?" And we can say, "Our Jesus, that's what's different. For your name, your glory, oh, our King, we praise you in your name. Amen." I love music. I love music and I love songs. I love to worship and I also love to sing. I'm just not good at any of it. And I don't know how to play an instrument and my voice is crackly at the best of times, but I still love to sing nonetheless. And I know most people love to sing also. Have you ever heard a song play on the radio and you begin to sing along with it, but you're more familiar with it, more familiar with the tone than the actual lyrics? You know, there's that moment where you're half humming and half singing, you're hum singing. You know, you're trying, but you don't know the words. There's also a scene in the movie Jerry Maguire. He's a sports manager and he's just landed this massive contract. And he gets in his car and he just wants to let rip in song. And he turns on the radio, and as he starts singing, he doesn't know the lyrics. You know, do you do that? Where you know that feeling where you just want to sing a song. You just want to sing. And goodness, sometimes you just want to just speak the song but have not the words. You know, the problem is not that you haven't heard the song or the ears to hear. It's that you just can't remember what you heard, or you can't make out what you hear. So you sing, well, you sing gibberish. And it's not just songs. Sometimes our moderns have this problem. They say things like this to us. You know that thing, when it's placed alongside that other thing and then this thingamajiggy happens, it's just lit, you know? And we want to say, no, I don't know. Our young ones, they speak a certain way. We ask, what are they hearing? Because what they hear, they will regurgitate. What you don't remember and what you can't make out and whatever it is that you hear can lead you to sing and speak gibberish. But speech problems can also be physiological. It's like when you hear someone that was born with partial hearing and then they learn to speak, and there is this slight incomprehensibility to their speech. The less we hear, the worse our speech becomes. We also notice it in people that begin healthy, then they suffer hearing loss. And after a while, they lose their handle on speech and they just can't get the words to sound crisp. And they don't hear themselves mumbling in the middle of sentences or end of sentences. My father, after 25 years working around airplane turbines without any hearing protection, it was the era before OH&S, well, he became partially deaf in one ear, and he was notorious. He was notorious for mumbling the end of his sentences. He would come up to me and say things like this: let me tell you something, one of the most important lessons in life is when you're in that moment and then that happens. You see what I mean? He just couldn't hear himself speak, so then he would mumble the end of his sentences. His speech was affected. And nowadays we have cochlear implants to try and rectify hearing loss. You know, that they don't work like the conventional hearing aids. They amplify sound to compensate for lack of hearing. Cochlear implants turn audible sound into electrical signals and transmitting them directly to the brain. Once the deaf couldn't hear, these devices open up their lives to hear. And they do it, these cochlear implants, they do it by circumventing, so going around the damaged ear straight to the brain. But what is common amongst the breakdown in hearing is the effect on speech. The inability to speak clearly or accurately can be directly linked to a lack of hearing. When we forget or we can't make out what we hear, or all we hear is gibberish, we will sing and speak gibberish. When our ears are damaged, our speech will be affected. When we don't hear well, we won't speak well. Or if we have once heard but no longer hear, so somewhere along the path you stopped hearing and now you want to start speaking again, well, your words are likely to be incoherent, or worse, you will speak gibberish, or even worse, you will speak incorrectly, maybe error. You speak incoherently. And it's what is going on right here in our passage. This deaf man could possibly once have heard, quite possibly, and maybe spoken well beforehand, but now he has lost his hearing. He can't remember how to speak. His speaking has become distorted. He has a speech impediment. He can't get his words out. No one can understand what he's saying. And now he is deaf and his speech without coherence. And he's brought to Jesus. So let's set the scene for us, shall we? Verse 31. Then he, that's Jesus, returned to the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. So Jesus is moving from the northern districts, or the northern outskirts of the area of Palestine, or north of Galilee, outside the predominantly Jewish districts, and it's Gentile lands. He's making his way to the eastern side of the Galilean Sea, so it's like Jesus traveling from the north in an inverted U-shaped hike, and he's coming back down to the Decapolis, which is the region of the 10 cities. Decapolis meaning 10. Last time we were here in the Decapolis, there was a man possessed by a legion of demons. I wonder if you remember that. If you do, you may even recall in Matthew 5:18 how the story ended. It says this: the man who had been possessed with demons begged him, that's Jesus, that he might be with him. And he, Jesus, did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. I wonder if that man was successful in his evangelism, and that's why the people here now in the Decapolis have heard of Jesus. See verse 32. They brought to him, to Jesus, a man who was deaf, and he had a speech impediment. There it is. And they begged him to lay his hand on him. It looks like these people know of Jesus. It looks like that legion-possessed man may have been busy proclaiming the gospel in the Decapolis. And also, the last time that Jesus was in the Decapolis, remember that the people begged Jesus to depart from their region, to go away. Now, they beg Jesus to lay hands on this poor deaf man who has a speech impediment. And the they are probably his friends. And they must have heard of Jesus. We know that because the deaf man couldn't have, because the deaf man is deaf. He's unable to hear. And so anyone who hears of Jesus and then believes in your power, they will beg Jesus to heal their friends. And you know why? Do you know why they begged? Why they bring this man to Jesus? Oh, yeah, they do want their deaf friend to be healed. But they beg because their friend couldn't hear and he hasn't got the ability to hear. They need a miracle for this deaf man to hear. They need a miracle. And you know why else they begged? Because their friend can't speak for himself, can he? He has a speech impediment. His hearing has affected his speaking. These friends act as the deaf man's ears. It's like the Syrophoenician woman. Remember her? When she hears of Jesus, she rushes to Jesus, falls at his feet, and then she begins to beg for her daughter. These friends here now hear of Jesus. They bring this deaf man to Jesus, and because he's a deaf mute, he can't speak. The friends speak for him. And they beg Jesus. A friend begs for those who can't speak. Friends bring their deaf friends to Jesus and beg for a miracle. So what's going on here, Providence? What is Mark just recording another miracle? I don't think so. You see, hearing in the Bible is usually associated with understanding. The book of Proverbs has this running motif within it where children are called to hear so then they can understand, to gain insight, to gain wisdom. In Proverbs 4:1, it says, "Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight." In Proverbs 4:10, it says, "Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many." Proverbs 8:33, "Hear instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it." The great commandment begins with this very preamble. In Deuteronomy 6:4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." The prophet Isaiah was told his preaching to a spiritually rebellious people would affirm the hearing would be without understanding. In Isaiah 6:9, God says to Isaiah, "Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand." Do you see? Biblical hearing is coupled with spiritual understanding. So to lack hearing is to lack understanding, to lack insight, to be foolish, to be spiritually dead. In fact, this is how Mark begins this section of chapter 7. It's like bookends, I guess. In Mark 7:14, Jesus begins this very teaching this way. Hear me, all of you, and understand. See, the Pharisees and the scribes, they were going on about washing hands before eating, like some kind of ritual ceremony. They were concerned of what they touch. I can't touch this, can't touch that, because then I will be ceremonially unclean, ritually unclean. And Jesus says, oh, no. That's not what makes you unclean. Hey, gather around, all of you. Gather to me, hear me, all of you, and now understand. Jesus, in our chapter, wants the audience to hear and understand nothing outside coming in can defile you. It's what comes out of you, what comes out of your mouth that defiles you. So then what Mark does in our chapter, he gives us the first story to illustrate this. He begins teaching us that we begin to hear about an unclean, a Gentile Syrophoenician woman who Jesus calls a dog, who would have been regarded as outside the community of God, totally unworthy, totally unworthy to approach God and unclean to the max. But Jesus loved that woman. He loved her. And now we have the next story that expands the teaching of Jesus. It's about a man that can't hear. Do you see how clever Mark is? Jesus begins with, hear me. Now we've got someone who can't hear. He, the deaf man, may also have been a Gentile, ritually unclean. So again, outside the community of God, totally unworthy to approach God. And he also happens to have a speech impediment. It's like Mark is saying, if you don't understand Jesus, if you don't understand the Lord, it's like you're this deaf and mute man. You think you know theology, but you're deaf. You can't hear truth. And because you can't hear well, you don't speak well. But look at Jesus. He has the truth. Look at what Jesus does with this unclean, Gentile, deaf and mute man, verse 33. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers in his ears and after spitting, touched his tongue. So Jesus takes this man aside from a crowd privately. The outsider is drawn inside. It shows the intimacy and the individual attention that Jesus will give this man. And to the unclean, to the Gentile man, to the outsider, Jesus touches him. You know, this is the same for all who come to Jesus. When we come to Jesus, it must be a personal encounter. Everyone who answers the call of Jesus that comes to Jesus, that they need, you need, we need to leave the crowds, to be set aside and have that private moment with Jesus. And it must happen with ourselves, but also those we beg Jesus to call out, you see, the ones we call on our Lord to restore our friends' lives must also meet the Messiah personally and intimately. We can't do it for them. Having a personal encounter with Jesus and an ongoing one testifies to your faith and belief in Jesus. So you can see how Mark narrates what Jesus has taught. He's just telling a story of what Jesus has just been teaching. Nothing you touch can make you unclean inside. Nothing you eat can defile your inside. No person from another race, no person from another social group is unclean to you. Because everything that Jesus touches becomes new, clean, accepted, restored. But then we have to ask now, since we've got that under our belts. Why does Jesus put his fingers in these guys' ears? Why does Jesus spit and then touch his tongue? It's weird. You know, I've read many reasons and heard many reasons. One is that Jesus is practicing a cultural healing method. Another reason is maybe that the Jews regarded spittle to contain healing properties. I've heard another reason that it's a form of sign language to illustrate what Jesus is doing. Yeah, that all may be true. But what if we keep this story within its context? Could not the narrative be directing us to the why? After all, Jesus does not have to touch nor spit to heal. Remember, he healed the Syrophoenician's daughter by just saying to her, go home. She wasn't present. Jesus didn't go with her. He just said, go home, your child is healed. The context of this chapter has been about touching and about what goes in the mouth, on what makes someone unclean and what defiles them. Jesus started this section with, hear me, all of you, and understand this. So we have to say, what are we to understand? Well, Jesus is saying, you worry what you touch will make you unclean. Oh, don't you see? It's whatever Jesus touches that matters. And it doesn't matter if you think it's unclean, it's irrelevant. Jesus touches and then he heals. Jesus restores. Jesus makes new. He recreates. Jesus is creator. The touch of Jesus is what causes you to hear. And you need Jesus to touch you, to make you understand, you see? You can't stand away from Jesus. You can't love Jesus from far away. You want Jesus to touch you. Because without his touch, you can't hear and understand on your own. It's impossible. You need Jesus to be involved in your life. And so he touches. And what about the spit? What's he doing? Oh, once again, the context. I know those other three reasons are pretty good and they sound good, but I'm just stay here. In the context, Jesus is saying, you worry what goes in your mouth, what defiles you. You worry that what's going in will defile you. Oh no, what comes out of your mouth, that's what defiles you. But Jesus, oh look at him. He spits and heals. See what comes out from the mouth of Jesus. What comes out of the mouth of Jesus does not destroy. It doesn't defile. But it heals, it restores, it renews. What comes out of the mouth of Jesus, oh, what comes from Jesus inside, that heals, restores, and renews. Mark is showing us the restorative power of Jesus as the Messiah. Speech impediment, the word, it's a very unusual word. We don't find that word anywhere else in the Bible, anywhere else in the New Testament. The other place that we find that word is in what's called the Septuagint. It's the Greek translation of the Old Testament. It's the Bible that the apostles would have used, and it's only ever used in the Septuagint in one other place, and that's Isaiah 35. In that chapter, Isaiah depicts the transforming and recreative promises of God, of what Yahweh will do when he comes to this earth. And there's an already not yet reality happening here. There's a sample tasting that Isaiah gives us. Yahweh's going to do a little bit of this, but it's projecting forward of a future time to come. And this is what he says in Isaiah 35. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad when the Lord comes. This is when Yahweh comes. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. What is that? It's a plant that when it flowers is a bright, white, yellow, purplish tinge. And it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. Thou shalt see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong. Fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and God will save you. And then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. Verse 10, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be on their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. See what Mark has done? He has connected what Jesus is doing here in our passage with what Isaiah preached, a prophecy of a time to come, when Yahweh would recreate an abundance in the desert. And by the way, that's where Jesus has been walking through the desert places. He's just walked across from the northern regions of Galilee, which was Lebanon. And to the anxious, Yahweh will come, their shaking hearts, healing infirmities, the ears of the deaf unstopped, and the tongue of the mute. There it is. There's that word. Mute. The tongue of the mute will sing for joy. See what our passage means? Jesus has begun building his kingdom with people that will be cleansed from all sicknesses, all disease, all infirmity, or sin. And it will be bringing them to everlasting joy. Pause here for a moment. Do you live with a longing hope? Do we live thinking about Isaiah 35? A time of peace, health, and rest where your earthly bodies will no longer bother you. Where you won't look in the mirror and shame yourself for not having that body or those looks. Where your scars won't scar you. Where your aches and your pains won't remind you of the slow decay. Or if your body right now, which now suffers the effects of a broken world, cause you such pain that no one understands your pain, then you need to think of Isaiah 35, beloved. It's a promise of the Lord. He will bring it to be. There is a time coming when all pain and all suffering will be no more. And that time that's coming, Jesus has inaugurated. It has begun. Jesus has begun this eternal life. That's what Mark is saying in our passage here. That's how he ties it to Isaiah. The already not yet of God's kingdom is seen in the person and the works of Jesus. What Isaiah prophesied of a time to come, Jesus has begun to make happen. Mark links this passage with one word. Think about it. If there's only two words ever in the whole of the Bible, wouldn't you think, I wonder if they're connected? That's what Mark's doing. Jesus here should be read through the lens of Isaiah's Messiah and our future hope. In other words, take a glimpse of your champion, of your healer, of your king, son of David, Christ, Savior, Messiah. Look at him. So what does Jesus do with this deaf, mute, unclean Gentile man? Verse 34. And looking up to heaven. So he looks up. It's so all the witnesses looking at him will know he's the source of his power is from the God of the heavens. You see, so that so that the work of our Heavenly Father and Jesus are one. And then he sighed. And you may ask, why is he sighing? Why does Jesus groan? Because he identifies with the suffering of the man, the bondage of sin. It's no laughing matter. What sin has done to God's creatures, to you and me, is horrendous. You must look at sick people and cry out, I hate sin. To groan. Oh. And he said, Ephphatha, Ephphatha, be opened. And what happens? Verse 35, and his ears were opened. You know, Jesus has such authority that even the dead hearing cells obey. Jesus speaks and even the deaf hear him. He's the creator. And what is the consequence of his hearing, of his ears being opened? It says his tongue was released and he spoke plainly. And that literally reads like this. The chain of his tongue was broken. Opened ears break the chains of tongues. And the word plainly there also means correctly. You see, if we keep this closer to the original, this is what it says. His ears were opened and the chain of his tongue was broken and he spoke correctly. And now it's almost heartbreaking, some kind of irony. The deaf man with his hearing now is able to speak freely along with the others, but then Jesus tells him to be silent. Verse 36, and Jesus charged them to tell no one. Jesus is aware, if they take me now, they're going to forcibly want to make me king. And I can't, because it's not the time. The message can't spread just yet. There is more understanding to impart. More understanding of sin and righteousness to teach. See, because the problem here is that a righteous king ruling over an unrighteous people is still an unrighteous kingdom. The mission was not to rule yet, but to die so that they may live. But they didn't pay attention, did they? Verse 36, the more that he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. It's like when your dad tells you not to do something and your mom, you just keep doing it. And she keeps telling you stop doing it and you just keep doing it even more. But this is in a good way. I don't know what I would have done. Jesus just healed me from being deaf and I couldn't speak. And I know what I would have done. I would have just gone up to people and just said, hey, I've got to tell you something, but don't tell anyone. And then see what happened. I think that's what they're doing. And he's done. Verse 37, and they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. He has done all things well. Done all things well. It makes us reminisce of Genesis and the goodness in God's work in creation. That everything God does was good. You see, the untangling of this man's tongue, it reminds us of God empowering Moses to free his tongue where he was slow to speech and tongue. It reminds us of Exodus 4:11 where it says, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? And I love when our God talks in the first person, is it not I, the Lord? Yahweh. And Jesus now is doing things that Yahweh has done. I could go on that tangent, but I'm not gonna. Now Isaiah's Lord is hearing Jesus. Christ has done all things well. We are to respond with the same adoration. We are to look to Jesus and see him and see his life and then praise him and worship him and follow after him. We are to follow in his ways. Now, before we move to a conclusion, I don't want to theologize everything here. To look at the narrative as just a living parable that we say, oh, see the physical picture of a spiritual reality. I need you to see that the miracle of healing really did happen. And for two reasons. The first one, God in Jesus did heal and continues today to heal. It is the penetrating reality of his kingdom that has been inaugurated but yet consummated. This is what I mean. In other words, Jesus heals disease, infirmity, and malady, not only because he is the healer, but because in the future kingdom, which we as believers will live, will be a life that is restored and renewed to a state that God has always wanted humanity to be in, and that is the glorified state. And Jesus is king over that. That's why he heals, because his people will be like that forever. And the second reason I need you to see this miracle happen, I need us to understand that Jesus did take just one man from the crowd. And he just healed him. We need to see this because some of us won't get healed. Or we won't get healed in our timing. We will beg and we will plead for God to remove sin, disease, to cure me, to heal me. And he doesn't and he won't. And then in those moments where God in Jesus does not heal me, I may be tempted to think that these are fairy tales, legends. And in those moments, then I may even doubt Jesus exists, or worse, I begin to think that I'm constantly being punished for past sin. What do you do with your past but forgiven sin? I know we can be very good at identifying our sin. I get that. And I power to you. We should. But what do you do with it? What do you do in your current pain and suffering? Yes, yeah, I know. I've got to state it again. You repented. And yes, you are now a keen watchman over your sin. And you can identify it. Great. But what do you do when you confess it and it affects and its effects still remain? How do you live beyond sin? We believe that Jesus leaves some people still under the effects of pain for a reason, and there is a purpose. We tell each other that there's a reason for your pain and suffering. So if there's a reason for our pain and suffering, we've got to tell people, don't hide it then. And more often than not, that's exactly what we do. We try and hide our pain and suffering. We harbor it close as though it's my personal stuff. And a large part of it is because we are ashamed of our pain and suffering. You see? We may even think that God, like I said, God's still punishing me. It's ongoing because of my past sins or the sins of the fathers. No. The effects of sin may linger in your life, but there is no ongoing punishment for the repentant heart. Isaiah 1:18 says, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be like wool. I'm going to say white wool. Isaiah 43:25 says this. Take it again, first person. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Amen. That's for you. That's a promise. God has forgiven the repentant sinner. There is no ongoing punishment. But you're still in need of physical healing. What do you do with it? Firstly, don't hide it. Because if your outer self is broken, But your inner self basks in the hope and the joy in what God has done, is doing, and will do in Jesus through you now. If you have hope and joy in your broken body but forgiven soul, if your outer self still needs healing, but your inner self rejoices in Isaiah 35, and people watch you rejoice in your brokenness, do you know what you are, beloved? Do you know what you are? You are the illustration of the gospel of Jesus Christ, living and breathing for the whole earth to see. Your life is speaking to anyone that looks at your broken yet rejoicing life. I am what conquered sin looks like. Beloved, your life says, look at the effects of sin with a broken body. And it says, isn't sin destructive? Isn't sin horrendous? It's an outrage. But now look in my soul. Look in the inner me. I love my Jesus. I love my Lord. Because He has taken all my inner brokenness from me. He has taken my sin. I rejoice. I have hope and joy. All you see now is the outer self. That's what this sin destroys, just this shell. But my inner self, oh, my inner self, Jesus has healed my inner self. He has restored my inner self. He has renewed my inner self. This body that you're seeing now in its pain and suffering is my perishable body, my mortal body. One time I trust in God to give me this imperishable, this immortal body, and I will cry out with all the saints, death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting now? That's what you will cry. Do you see? Do you see what it means? When you have pain and suffering, it is not that God is continuously punishing you, but my broken body, living and breathing in pain and suffering, contrasts to magnify my hope and joy in the grace of Jesus Christ. I am the fruit of the gospel. I am the walking parable of sin conquered within by faith in Jesus Christ. When we suffer, we display the fruit of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have to say to me right now, where does that say in the Bible? Because what you say is garbage without the Bible. Come with me, 2 Corinthians 4, and mark it. The Apostle Paul, in his suffering, said in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 10, he said he was always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Why is he not saying the gospel? Verse 11, for we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Mortal, not immortal. In your current mortal flesh. Do you know someone that is suffering? Are you suffering? Are you suffering from the sins of the past, or just suffering? Do you need healing, but your hope and joy is in Jesus Christ? Then don't hide it. Don't hide it. Your sufferings is showing the world something. You are the work of Jesus, the visible portrait of the gospel. So Paul continues in 2 Corinthians 4:16. He says, so he encourages the suffering or the sufferer. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. The inner self is being renewed day by day. The outer is perishing and the inner is constantly worked on by God. What a beautiful picture to see someone that suffers well in this life. Then you look at him and you think, it would hurt to touch you. And inside there, Isaiah 35. Look at me. The effects of sin, grace, gospel. Paul's suffering, your suffering, your pain, your anguish, and your brokenness is death. Because it's the picture of Christ's sufferings. It's death on the outside, but it's life on the inside. It's your personal illustration of the cross on Calvary. Will Jesus heal everyone? No. But if, when we are in pain and suffering and Jesus doesn't heal, you're not wasted, you're not forgotten, you're not forsaken, you're not under the constant punishment, you're not underutilized, you are the instrument of the cross. But pain and suffering hopes in Isaiah 35. And I said there was a reason, didn't I? I didn't get to the reason. There's purpose in your suffering. The very next chapter of the Paul in 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, he says this. For while we are still in this tent, so the tent is the metaphor for our earthly bodies, he says, for while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, so not that we would have our suffering bodies taken away. He says, it's not that, but we groan and we are being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. We groan to be healed, to be restored, to be renewed, renewed tents and bodies. But that's not the reason, is it? The purpose is the next verse. He says this, 2 Corinthians 5:5. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as guarantee. Your pain and suffering, the purpose is derived by the Lord's word telling us that it's His plan. He has this for you. And to make sure that you're aware of that, He seals you with His Holy Spirit in your suffering. A cochlear implant turns audible sounds to electrical signals by which they bypass the damaged ear and then they go straight to the brain. See, it tries to fix a problem by avoiding the problem. But Jesus does things better. Jesus does all things well. And in His life and works, Jesus is showing us His ways, that we may walk in His ways. Jesus, as Isaiah's Messiah, does not bypass anything, does not avoid the problems, but targets them directly. In our passage, we don't see rules of what to do, what not to do. What we see is God in flesh, the man that we as renewed creatures are being conformed to, a man that touches, that gives all that is within him to others, that preaches, that takes no exception of race, nationality, social group. He looks to His Heavenly Father as the source of His power and strength. You know, we may bring others to Jesus and we may beg Jesus for others, but we need to remember providence. As God's people, we also need to be set aside from the crowd, privately with Jesus. We need to do that. Alone time with Him. So He may touch me, speak to me, give me understanding so that I too may speak correctly. Jesus has come from heaven to show us His ways, and they are marvelous to our ears. Let us pray. Father, for Your name's sake, I ask that You continue to heal us, O Lord. But if You tarry in healing us, in giving us reprieve from pain and suffering. Let us not hide that which you have decreed for us. Let us preach the gospel through our lives until we have your healing. For your glory alone, I pray. Amen.